This is number two of my series of neighborhood sermons. Last time I preached, I looked at the number one, the Sensniks, and I drew some lessons on friendship from that. This is my home where I grew up, and it's northern Lancaster County. And as I reflected back over that memory, I thought of the different neighbors that impacted my life. And for our sermon this morning, I'd like to introduce to you the Clarks. They live just across the road from our place. And when I think of the Clarks, they were not a Mennonite family. They were good neighbors. I'm not even sure where they went to church. I think they went to one of the churches in Reamstown. I'm not sure what denomination it would have been, but when I think of the Clarks, I think of pies. I think of bakery. I think of recipes, and that's the title of my sermon this morning, The Clarks' Recipes for Life. And just a little bit of introduction of the family. My oldest sister, Arlene, actually worked for them for just a short period of time in helping their bakery, and visiting with her last weekend at our family auction, I asked her just a little bit about it, and she said, well, actually, my mom even helped occasionally as well. And that was something that I had. Of course, I was on the younger end of the family, so that may have even been before I arrived. I'm not sure. But I found that interesting. Family was, and actually, as I think about the family, the dad was Bill, and they called him Old Bill because there was Bill Jr., one of the boys. And Bill had already been deceased. He had passed off the scene of time. So it was a mom, Margaret, and three children. Bill Jr., called him Billy, and Patty and Janie. And so that was the Clark family. And they would have come from the Reading area. I think old Charlie Clark, which would have been the grandpa, actually worked on the Reading Railroad, if you ever played Monopoly. I think the Reading Railroad is one of them railroads, actually. Old Charlie Clark worked on the Reading Railroad. One of my memories is, as I think about these neighbors, the Clarks, I remember when my older sister or whoever was down helping that, occasionally there would pies be sent home across the road. And what I found fascinating was the fact that they were small individual service pies, probably about a 6-inch pan. And I remember we thought that was fascinating. We still had to cut it in half and share it with my siblings. But, you know, it left an impression on me because that's the way they marketed a lot of their pies, was just the small individual service pies. I don't even know if they probably sold bigger pies. I'm not sure. I didn't ask her about that. But as you can imagine, with baking, with baking pies, there was recipes. And, you know, you can hide most anything between the two layers of dough, or between the cream on the top and the dough underneath, if you'd like to. However, you know, there's consequences with that. But when we think of pies, we think of something that's good generally. Webster says, as we think of recipes, it's a list of ingredients and directions for preparing a dish. And one thought I want you to think about, I want you to share with me as we go on here. What does it take to make a good recipe? You think about that, and I want you to feedback to me on that. What does it take to make a good recipe? Basics and More. Sandy Ridge Cookbook. This is where Danelle and Laverne used to go to church. I picked this one because it says tasty recipes. Ever see a cookbook that didn't have tasty recipes in? Now, there was another interesting one here. This is by Esther Shank, compiled by Esther Shank. Mennonite Country Style Recipes. Do Mennonites eat different than other people? Well, we have some unique entrees, I guess, that would be probably unique to our background, perhaps. But, you know, I picked these off out of my wife's cabinet, you know, a span about this, three of them. There's many more. But, you know, thinking about recipes, sometimes there's secret recipes that you won't find in a book. And, couple of things I was going to I clipped the recipe here. It's called Surprise Raspberry Jam, and publisher of this says, I am including this following recipe as an interesting concept. Raspberry jam made basically out of tomatoes, and you know, that's why it's called Surprise Recipe Cham. Looking at a couple of things that Esther Schenck mentioned here, as we think of recipes, she talked about the need for recipes, the need for, following, and this is what she was concerned about. Her children, she had three daughters, and her children were leaving home, and she said, as one of her youngest daughter had left home, and she was concerned about her ability to provide or fulfill the need of cooking. And after her daughter had been gone, she was actually going on some kind of a student function, I think it was. And she says, when I talked to her on the telephone several weeks later, one of my anxious questions was, how's it going cooking for 16 people at once? Very good, she replied. Mother, you wouldn't believe this, but somebody told me yesterday that I was the best cook in the group. Really? I must have sounded shocked. She said, didn't you think I could cook? Well, yes, I said, but I'm not sure about cooking for a group of 16 all of a sudden. Going on, she says, actually, it was incredible when as she was talking about compiling this cookbook. So she was concerned about her daughter's ability to cook, and that's not what I'm concerned about you this morning. I think you all have that ability, but I want to make some spiritual applications to this morning. She goes on to say, some interesting things. She says, actually, as I began to compile this book, I discovered in my collection, for instance, one recipe from an elderly friend called for one half of a 19-cent bag of miniature marshmallows. When I called her up and I asked her if she realized that her 19-cent bag of marshmallows was now 80 cents. And that's the way recipes sometimes get distorted. You know, they get passed on down through and we don't update them. And I'm going to introduce to you this morning, I don't know if you ever thought about the Bible as a recipe book, but this is one that doesn't get outdated. It's current. It'll always be current. You follow its recipes and you will be blessed beyond measure. Another interesting thing she had to say, besides the price of the cost of some of the ingredients, besides all this, I did not even have the recipes of many of the things that I prepared. She didn't have recipes. She had them just up here in her mind. And she says, I hadn't realized many times that I just put in a scoop or a smidgen of this or that, and my daughters found that very difficult to follow. Mom, how do you make this? Well, you put a smidgen of this or scoop of that, and, how does that work? My smidgen is different than your smidgen. My scoop is different than your scoop. She also goes on, before you tune me out, men, says there are many young men and some older ones too who are finding it a challenge and a pleasure to master meal preparation. I realize this could get a little role-oriented, but, I enjoy the kitchen. I enjoy helping my wife in the kitchen. And I think it's good to learn some of those things. You can disagree with me if you want to. That's fine. Quoting from the Sandy Ridge cookbook, our recipe for you, inside the front cover. The Bible contains both bad news and good news. The bad news is something about you. The good news is something about God. May we share with you, first is the bad news. In the Bible, Romans 3:23, God says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all fallen short of that mark of perfection that God sets forth and that only Christ could achieve. Therefore, he tells us the penalty for sin, for missing that mark is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. However, the Bible is also called the gospel, and that means good news. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ was the only perfect man, so he was the only perfect sacrifice. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. He took our sin upon himself on the cross and died as our substitute. Through faith, we can accept this great sacrifice on our behalf. Here we come back to Sunday school lesson. For it is by... I lost my place. Through faith, we can accept this great sacrifice on our behalf. Nothing else will make us fit for God's approval. Not church membership, not a good life, not baptism. Romans 2, 8, 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith and not... This not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. Your trust has to be in the one who died for you and arose, and it is then that God gives you heaven as a free gift. In other words, you're a sinner The penalty for sin is death. Christ died for you, and you can be saved through faith. Now, is there anything that is keeping you from trusting Christ right now? It is our hope and prayer that you will pray now and tell God that you're trusting in Christ. That's the only way to heaven. And I'll stop reading there. They also have a recipe for life. 1 cup of good thoughts, 1 cup of kind deeds, 2 cups of well-beaten faults, 1 cup of consideration for others, and 3 cups of forgiveness. Mix thoroughly and add in tears of joy and sorrow and sympathy for others. Fold in 4 cups of prayer and faith to lighten other ingredients and raise the texture to greater heights. After pouring all this into your family, bake well with the heart with the heat of human kindness, and then serve with a smile. And then quoting from L.C. Hoover's book, Basics, The Basics and More Cookbook, page 365. Just a little quote on the bottom of this page caught my attention as I leafed through this. Some people pray for more than they are willing to work for. And maybe that balances out what we're talking about. Some people pray for more than they are willing to work for. God gives us the ingredients. We need to mix them together. We need to apply them. It takes faith to do that. So I appreciated that thought. As I thought about that quote, you know, sure, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. But it may be, are we looking for the bread in the loaf? Or are we looking for the ingredients to make the bread? And we may have all the ingredients in our cabinets, but we need to combine them. We need to bake them. We need to beat them. We need to whip them, chill them, etc. And then we need to select a dish to serve it in as well. And I find that interesting. I've observed my wife already, and I don't know how she determines it, but, you know, and she has a way of, you know, to me, that's secondary. But she'll look in her array of dishes, and she'll select one that she feels fits the dish or the entree. And, you know, that's beyond me. But that's part of thinking about food, thinking about recipes. You know, I thought about, as we think of recipes, is there anything like a cookie-cutter Christian? Think about that. You know, we use that expression sometimes. Is there anything like a cookie-cutter Christian-style Christian? I don't think there is. We have different ingredients in our lives. I haven't experienced what you have experienced. You haven't necessarily experienced what I'm experiencing either. Although there are some necessary ingredients, okay, comes back to faith, grace, love, and we'll look at some of those things. Some of those ingredients that we put into our lives that will give us a distinctive Christian flavor. And maybe I better say that carefully. A distinctive Christian character. Distinguishing Christian virtues maybe would be a better way to express it. You know, without a doubt, our lives do have some different ingredients. Now, coming back to the thought, what makes a good recipe?
Results.
Okay, the results. Okay, the finished product. Okay. Eating it around the table, maybe the campfire. Okay.
Good ingredients.
Okay, good ingredients. What else? Okay, balance and proportion, right amount. That's good. Anything else? Okay, proper preparation. Right temperatures. Get awfully sick if something isn't prepared properly. Anything else? Go ahead, G.
Nutritional
content. Okay, nutritional. Yes.
What it tastes like.
Okay, what it tastes like. Yeah, that's important. Nutrition's important. There's a balance there, okay? But taste is still... Yeah, that's good. What about our other senses?
Helps if it looks good.
Okay, it does help if it looks good. We look at the cream. Do you ever see anybody take a, going back to the pies, and I've observed this already, probably here at fellowship meals, I'm not sure, but I've observed this already. You know, there's a pie there with it's got whipped cream on top, and the dough looks just perfect around the edge, and it's sitting there, and some brave soul comes up and takes the first piece out, and somebody comes up and looks to see what's inside. Okay, helps if it looks good. What about smell? Fellowship meals, you know, that smell soon starts wafting in through the chapel here, and it's time for the preacher to sit down. Well, those are some of the things I appreciate. I have taste, attractiveness. There's one we didn't mention yet, and that applies to us men. I like when it's easy. You know, you open up the pack and throw it in the pan. Throw it in the pan, no. But, you know, there is something about easy. You know, I don't like complicated recipes, and I've heard my wife complain already that, you know, if it's a recipe, maybe it's Betty Crocker. I think one time I pulled off the shelf there and was looking at doing something. She said, well, you probably aren't going to have some of the ingredients. I'm not sure. But, you know, you like a cookbook that has a lot of the ordinary things that you're going to have in your shelves, in your pantry. All right, tasty, attractive, easy, nutritious, and smells yummy. Okay, that to me is a successful recipe. And I appreciate what the rest of you said. You know, it's the end product, too. It's those all combined together. Well, coming back to our spiritual applications here for today. Thinking of those five things, tasty, attractive, easy, nutritious, and smells good, I'd like to make some spiritual applications. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. And this goes back to whoever mentioned the idea of correct proportions. A couple of weeks back in my daily devotions, I ran across this verse, and I knew it was there. I thought of this sermon as I read that verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. We need to be careful what we allow in our Christian lives. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, be careful what you allow in your life. Scripture tells us that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And, you know, it uses that expression of a little. Right proportions. Now, leaven is typically seen as a sin here. So in that context, we really don't want any leaven in our lives if we're looking at it as sin. Now, I think leaven would be seen as, in baking, would be seen as yeast, I believe. I didn't check that out for sure. But, you know, we bake things today with just a smidgen of yeast in it. There we go, smidgen, right? How much is a smidgen? Well, just a little bit of yeast, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Be careful of the ingredients that you allow in your life. And I didn't realize we're wearing faith out here this morning, but I have number two as, if you look at we were here in our Sunday school lesson in Galatians. Galatians 5, but I'm going to just hit it on the head here again. Verse 6, it says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith is a necessary ingredient in our life, without a doubt. Can I emphasize that again? Faith, without it, we need it. I thought about it this way. You know, what does our faith do for us in our Christian life? What does it do for us? I thought about it as a food preparation preservative. You know, it's going to keep us going on. You know, you pick up a bottle of, or a can, or a box of something at the store, you look at the date that it's outdated. You know, faith is going to affect the shelf life of our Christianity. You follow me? I think it will. Faith will affect the shelf life. We need faith to help us to continue growing and going on in our walk with the Lord. And then works will be the product of that. Love will be the product of that. And that's that's mentioned there in verses 13 and 14. Father own there, it says, let me just drop down there and read, Father. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Not only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's talking about love and works. Working it out. Loving. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I again, we talked about that in our Sunday school lesson, but it's We need to be careful of the ingredients. We need faith. We need love. And then dropping down to the latter part of the chapter here, we need spirit fruit in our lives. It's what makes us as Christians, it gives us flavor. Having the spirit fruit evident in our lives will make our lives, it will give flavor to our lives. I think that's what it's telling. Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies," all things we don't want in our lives, okay? "Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Fruit, flavor, it adds something to our lives that is going to be attractive. Spirit fruit, it makes Christianity tasty, if you can allow me to use that expression. Okay, so we looked at love. That's would be the idea of being attractive. And I wanted to mention, along with that, there's a verse in Titus 2 talks about. We often think of this verse in relation to dress, I believe, but it also thinks Titus chapter 2 verses 10 through 14. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, that's talking about God preparing us and making us an attractive entry in this world. "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Are you getting the recipe this morning? We need it. If we're going to be successful Christians, we need to follow the Master Chef's plan. So the recipe for Christianity is attractive. It's tasty. It's spirit fruit. Now, coming to the idea of it being easy, I'd like to take you to Matthew chapter 11. Those familiar verses, 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christianity doesn't have to be complicated. And I was thinking this morning, and I've thought yesterday about this too, that, maybe my sermons are too simple too many times, but that's Christianity. In a certain degree. Maybe we make it too complicated. If Christianity is complicated, it's because we made it complicated, probably. You don't need 4 years of college or any number of X number of degrees behind your name. It's meant for the child. Even small children can understand the concepts of Christianity. We need to live it as parents, as adults. We need to live it. They need to see it lived out. But yet its principles are so profound that even, and yet it doesn't take a lot of intellectual understanding to see through it. I thought of the verse in Proverbs 15 as we think of the idea of it being easy. Proverbs 15, verse 17. "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." It's talking about, it's making comparison there. A dinner that is very simple with herbs where love is, than that of the finest and the best prepared stalled ox and hatred therewith. Also, I want to read verses 14 through 16. The heart in Proverbs here in the same chapter. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And then follows the verse that I read first. But there was another verse that I picked out of the Corinthians as well. That 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19, that challenged me. This is the Apostle Paul here. He says, "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words." Now, that's a challenge. How many words have I said? Anybody counting? Can you imagine preaching a five-word sermon? Paul says, "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words of an unknown tongue." So am I conveying to you this morning the importance of following God's recipe, thinking of the Bible as a recipe book? I'm taking more than five words. Bear with me. It'll be a short sermon. But it challenged me as I thought about that. You know, the fact that, you know, you can ramble on and you can say all you want to say, but you know, it needs to be concise, it needs to be to the point, and people can only take in so much. And Paul here had it right when he said it's better to have five words that people can understand and are going to go home and think about. And whether it's a Sunday school lesson or the sermon, you know, you can have all next week to digest this. And you know, that's good. A person that has a digestive tract that is working, you know, they have appetite, they're going to take it home and they're going to feed on it. It's going to nourish them. It's going to be food for them spiritually. And it's going to produce effect in their lives. James 3:17. Thinking about it being easy yet, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I like that verse. The wisdom that is from above, it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. And I picked that because it's easy to be entreated. Now that may not always be easy to live, but yet it's a dimension of our Christian walk that needs to be lived out. And someone has actually said these are seven pillars that in our Christian faith. Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You have that in your life, in your recipe, as ingredients in your recipe of your life. You've got something that's going to sustain you through your Christianity, through your Christian walk, through your Christian experience. Well, the smell test. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. What does your Christianity smell like? Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. This has to do with the offering, by the way. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." There you got it. It's talking about what they were sharing with the Apostle Paul. And he said it's like a sweet-smelling savor to God. I don't know if you've thought about it, but what you drop into the offering, what you share with others, not only here, this is not, our church is not the only place or the only avenue through which you can share. It's one avenue. But what you share with others, Think of that as a sweet smelling savor of your Christianity going up to God. God sees it as a fruit or evident of your love. And Paul here was particularly lifting out these Philippians and saying and recommending them for what they had done and shared with him. And that he uses that expression, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And, if our Christian life is not sweet enough, the odor of a sweet smell, maybe we need to be sharing some more. Coming back to the nutritionist aspect of it. This is kind of the oatmeal part of it, I guess. I don't know if there's anything more nutritious than oatmeal, is it? I don't know. I grew up eating a lot of gooey oatmeal. And my wife likes baked oatmeal, and I like baked oatmeal too. But it does take longer to make. So there, just this last while here, I got kind of hungry for oatmeal. So I made myself some gooey oatmeal, just myself, for my own. And, it was easy to make. Again, there's that easy word, boil the water and throw it in, and there it is. And, it was good. And nutritionist, too. At least that's what they tell me. I have to believe the science part of it. Turning to Romans chapter 12 for the nutritionist part of our Christian experience. Romans 12. Verse 2. I'll begin reading at verse 1. I'm going to just pick out a few thoughts as I go down through this chapter here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies. He's saying, present our bodies. Present ourselves as an entree to God. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not, verse 2 is what I wanted, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word that I wanted there was the idea of proving. The evidence is there. If it's nutritionist, it's there. You're gonna tell it. You're gonna be able to see it. The evidence is there. We need to prove. We're giving evidence of something. That Christ is living in me. We're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're operating under a different set of standards. We're following a different recipe, okay? We're not following the recipe that the world is throwing at us. We're following the recipe. God is saying we need to give ourselves to him, which he's really the only, it's the only recipe that's worth following. And we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And dropping down to verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. The idea of love that is genuine, love that is evident by without dissimulation, and then rejecting that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good. We're proving again by our choice of those values what is evidence, what recipe we're following. Dropping down to verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How are we? What's taking place in our lives? What's Ellis mentioned? The end product, the result. What do we want to see? Verse 21 is what we want to experience. We want to overcome evil. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, by allowing Christ to work in my life, allowing the ingredients that he brings into my experience, my Christian walk. They may not always be desirable things. There may be afflictions and sickness and whatever else, but God can take those things and use them as ingredients to his honor and to his glory and for my growth in my Christian experience, my growth in trust and faith and love for him. Thinking about nutrition yet, go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. No surprises here. Our lives are going to give evidence of what is in our hearts. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not who I am, not who you are, but who God is. That's the important part of works, really. It's who God is. What God has done in my life, what God has done in your life. That's the evidence, not for my credit, not for your credit, but for God's credit. He can make a difference. It has an appeal to the world. When they see evidence of good works, when they see people that are willing to love in spite of hatred, like the Nickel Mine shooting. And turn to Colossians chapter 1. Thinking about the nutritionist aspect of it yet. Colossians chapter 1, begin reading at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And I'll stop reading there. Clearly, God wants the glory from our lives. The recipe that we're following is not our own recipe. It's what God has designed. We cannot always select the ingredients that we want in our lives. God sometimes handpicks them and puts them in to make us a vessel of honor and glory for him. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, things that are beyond our control, things that are invisible. God has control over those things. God clearly has a recipe for each one of our lives. Although there are many similarities, dare I say there's different proportions sometimes meted out. God sometimes imparts different proportions of some of the same ingredients in our lives. Well, in conclusion, do people ever ask you for the recipe? What's the secret? Why do you live the way you do? Why do you respond the way you do? Do people wonder what is the secret? Give them the cookbook. Introduce to them the master chef, Jesus Christ. He can make a difference in our lives. It's a challenge as we think about it. You know, we focus on the material dimension of eating, probably, you know, more than we do sometimes the spiritual intaking in our lives. But yet, it's important that we be willing to give evidence and show evidence and explain to people why we live the way we do, why we respond the way we do. May God help us to be faithful in passing on that recipe to the future generations.